I asked Dr. Patterson not to say much. I said, in a moment when you hear my text, you'll know why. I don't exactly remember seminary like this. I don't think we had quite this much fun in chapel. And I don't think we really sensed God's presence the way we do here on this campus in those days. I do remember Dr. Fish's evangelism class like this. We had a way of trying to get him off the subject. We would sing when we saw him coming down the hall. We knew he'd come into class and start worshiping with us, and then he would get away from his planned notes and preach. And we knew the more we said amen, the more he'd preach. And we sure thought we had him outsmarted because he never got around to his lecture, he just preached. And then at test time, we found out he had us outsmarted because he still knew how to give a test from his text. It didn't matter what he had done in the classroom. But aren't you glad you're in a place that wants to not only minister to your head, but to your heart? Amen. Amen. I am too. October, a couple of years ago, I turned 40 years old. I walked out the door. I know, but I don't look it. But I walked out the door, and as I walked out the front door, I looked around, and my loving staff and friends had turned my front yard into a graveyard. They had taken tombstones and built them and made a little graveyard in the front and put flowers up and wrote various inscriptions upon the tombstones. I laughed for a moment, and then I knew that I could probably talk my son into cleaning it up, so I didn't worry about it much. And I decided to take a stroll through the graveyard of my life. I walked through and I looked to see what they said about me. Probably my favorite was, "Here lies a faithful man with his Bible and his handkerchief in his hand." Because they know when I preach, unless I have a handkerchief, I need a squeegee to get that sweat off my forehead. And so I walked through to see what they said about me. And then in time before the Lord, I sat and pondered, how will I be remembered? What will they say about me after I'm gone? Will I have made a difference? I know in my personal life, the main thing I want is, right before I die, I want my children to bring my grandchildren and put them on my lap. I think I'll be in the cabin up there in the mountains right beside the creek. And I want the grandkids to sit on my lap and hear from their parents, "Listen to this man. He loves you. And he loves God. Listen to what he has to say." In my personal life, that's my passion. In my public life, I think I would want said about me what was said about Paul when he said, "This is how I want to be remembered." If you want to know in the debate of who's the best preacher and who's doing it one way or the other, just say this about me. This is how I really want to be known. I know some of you today are trying to figure out what kind of ministry you're going to have, and you're probably like some of the guys that I went to school with who pastored churches of 50 with one floor and a little cabin out in the woods. And yet when they came invitation time, they would say, "Those of you from the balcony, come. The buses will wait." You know, they had been to too many Billy Graham crusades, and I know some of you think about yourself that way. But I want to challenge you this morning from God's word how Paul wanted to be remembered, and I don't think there's anything better that could be said about us. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 1 Corinthians 4, we're going to see how Paul, in the midst of debate over who was preaching right and who had it down the best, what he said about himself and how he wanted to be remembered. Now, nobody told me much about chapel protocol, so I don't quite know how to do this, but I'd like for you to make me feel at home. And when it comes this time at our church, I have the people stand while I read God's word. And then after we've read it, I have them pray with me a little simple prayer, "Lord God, speak to my heart." And that's why we've gathered, for God to speak to us, and he does that through his word. So why don't you stand in honor of God's word? And why don't we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." Lord God, we open your word right now with great reverence, and we take it for what it is, the very word of God. And we ask you to speak to us, Lord, in personal ways. We ask you, Lord, that you might challenge us deep within our hearts what it means to be your servant and what it means to be stewards of the mysteries. So, Lord, we ask you now as we look to you by your Holy Spirit to speak to us in very personal ways. Lord, I thank you for the mystery of preaching, that I do not have to understand the needs of those here, but you understand every heart. You know every hidden thing, and we ask you to take this morning your surgeon's scalpel and separate soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart and draw us to your precious bleeding side. So we ask you to speak to us now, even as we pray. Lord God, speak to my heart. Would you pray that prayer aloud with me? Lord God, speak to my heart. And Lord, what you say, we'll know that it's you. And we prepare ahead of time, even before we hear it. We want to do whatever you say for us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, how do you want to be known? How do you want to be remembered? What kind of mark do you want to make? Paul here says two basic things. It may not be a good sermon outline to only have two, but he says two basic things. I want you to notice what he says. Number one, he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. Now, Paul used many words to describe himself as a servant. He could have used the word that he used in the previous chapter that he often used, and he could have used that word to describe that he was one like a deacon serving God. He could have used that favorite term that he used often when he introduced his books to say he was a bondservant, that he was one that had been bought with a price and he was to be a servant of the living God. He could have used the word that described the one serving in a public order, or he could have used a word like he used here that described a servant that related to his principle to help him accomplish his purpose. The word here, I won't try to describe it because I learned another Greek pronunciation and I would hate for your Greek professors to say I said it wrong. But the word here is a compound word that means to be an under rower. Now, can you picture what it would mean if you could be described as an under rower of Jesus? I can see the old movie, and down in the bottom, you see those there, and they have their hands on the oar. And they listen to the drum beat as the man sits up front and goes, doo, doo. And with their hands on the oar, they pull in time. They're chained to the oar, and they pull to the beat of a drum. Oh, brothers and sisters, what drum beat are you pulling to this morning? Are you pulling to the drum beat to be known by man, or are you pulling to the drum beat of the Holy Spirit as he guides you and as he leads you? You see, to be known as an under rower means you're not in charge of the ship, amen? You are not setting the course of the ship. Captain Jesus is up there, and he knows where it's going, and he knows when it will arrive. And there are many times in ministry that you find yourself having to just reach down and hold on to the oar and pull as the beat of the drum comes and Jesus sets the course. I know of nothing in the Baptist church more confusing than authority, because people aren't sure who can make a decision. And you know, if you have three Baptists, you'll have four opinions. And so as you find yourself trying to lead a Baptist church and you find yourself trying to put yourself in a position of authority, I know there are times you need to be bold. I know there are times you need to be straightforward. I know there are times that you need to be able to speak with clarity and authority, especially when you stand here with this book in your hand. But don't ever forget that Jesus is in charge of the ship, and it's your job to be faithful with your hand on the oar. Paul said, I want to be remembered this way, as one who is under authority, accomplishing the purposes of my superior. They say that most pastors resign every Monday morning. Others just keep the resignation in their desk drawer, always ready to take it out and read it and put it back up again. But Paul said, I've made some resignations, but they are not resigning the ministry. I've resigned from being God. Have you resigned that yet? Have you told God that you resign from being in charge of your ministry? That you resign from controlling the time of your ministry? That you resign from controlling the direction of your ministry, but you will listen to Captain Jesus and keep your hand on the oar? Paul said, I've resigned also from, not only from being God, but I've resigned from listening to others so I can listen to Jesus. Look, if you will, to verse 3. He says, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you. Try that next Sunday morning in your pulpit, all right? It really doesn't matter what you think about me, church. What did he mean? He goes on to explain it. He said, it's a small thing that I should be examined by you, because I know one who's really going to examine me. He's going to know what was going on in my heart every time I preached. He's going to know what was happening every time I said something about God. He's going to know what I was trying to prove and what was really there. And he's the one to whom I have to give an account. Amen? And Paul said, I want to be known as his servant. I've resigned from being God, and I've resigned from pleasing you. In comparison to Apollos, who could preach so beautifully, he said, I've also resigned from being anybody else. I want to be me serving Jesus. I heard Chuck Swindoll say it. He said, the greatest day of my life was when I decided to preach like Chuck Swindoll. I went home and told Cynthia, I'm going to start preaching like Chuck Swindoll. Now, I had to go home and tell my wife, I think I'm going to preach like Al Gilbert. I'm not going to use the overhead. I don't have a voice like Adrian Rogers. I don't know quite how to do it, but I tell you what I will do. I'll let God's word burn in my heart, and I'll be a servant of King Jesus. This morning, brothers and sisters, I would ask you to resign from being God. I would ask you to resign from pleasing man. And I would ask you to resign from being anybody else. And I would ask you to take up the oar of Jesus' ship until the day he calls you home, purpose to be a servant. But he also says, I have committed to be a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, what does it mean to be a steward? In our church, we have a British associate pastor. He often stands up to make announcements, and people are trying to figure out what he's talking about. One day, he said, the car park was full this morning. Everybody said, oh, yeah, the parking lot. We got it figured out. And then he said, one day, he said, now, the stewards, if they would please come forward. The ushers looked around and said, is he talking about us? And he realized that we didn't call them stewards in our church. What does it mean to be a steward? Well, the word here means to be the keeper of the house. It means one that has been put in charge of a responsibility and will give an account back to the one that has put him in charge of that responsibility. Notice what the Bible says this morning. It says that we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Do you understand that God has entrusted you with his mysteries, and you will give an account for those mysteries? You have been given a stewardship to him. Now, I would challenge you not to seek a platform, because if you seek one, you'll have to stand on it. If you seek a ministry, you just might have to perform it. But if you would seek to know the living God and let his mysteries burn in your heart, he will then give you a platform to present that ministry. And he tells us today that we are to take his mysteries and we're to hold them close, and we're to know that we have to give an account back to him for what we have done with that stewardship. So the Bible tells us this morning that we should want to be known as servants, and we should want to be known as stewards. But notice what it says. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Now verse 2 is a verse you know quite well. Preachers are good at jerking it out of context and preaching it on Sunday morning when it has to do with money. They don't even point out the context, and they say, in this case, it's required that a steward be found faithful, that a steward be found trustworthy. Now, I don't know a lot about principles of interpretation, but I think you can preach that verse that way. I think it's all right to preach it about money, because what I understand about the Bible is the truth that you find here applies all throughout life, and stewards are to be found trustworthy. But I wish just one time I could hear a preacher preach this verse in context. I wish just once I could hear somebody say, we have a stewardship of our money, yes, but we have a stewardship of the Word of God. We have a stewardship that has been put in us that we have to give an account back to God for how we handle His Word. Unless you think it's just for preachers, I even discovered this in the list of qualifications for deacons, that they are to hold the mysteries of the faith. But here, those of us who regularly proclaim His Word, we need to know that we have a stewardship, and that stewardship is a stewardship of mysteries. This word that is used to describe mysteries is a word that means secrets. It's a word that means to be given those secrets when you're inducted into a secret order. But the difference in us and those that would do that in a cultic way is that we have these mysteries, and we're not supposed to keep the secrets, we're supposed to tell them, amen? We're supposed to spread them and tell everybody what God has done and what kind of God He is. And He has deposited into us His mysteries. Think about the places in the Scripture where these mysteries are referred to. They're referred to in ways to talk about the mystery of lawlessness. I don't know about you, but I can't understand what sin does in the heart of a man. I know that when sin finds its place in the heart, that it grows and it bears fruit. And you look today and you are seeing the fruit of much sin in our land. We're seeing a certain type of mystery of lawlessness being unfolded. And we're getting many times exactly what we deserve as a nation. There's a mystery of lawlessness. There's a mystery of godliness. That God could come and indwell in our hearts and take us and make us like Jesus. That's a mystery. That he could come and indwell us. And there's a mystery to godliness. There's also a mystery that's to be understood as you look through the scripture to see that the church is a mystery. Paul said that this mystery had been held back from ages past, but now it has been uncovered and disclosed, and we are proclaiming those mysteries. He talks of another mystery when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, respond to your husband with respect and honor, and honor them in the Lord. And then he says, I'm talking about a mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church? No, I'm talking about the husband and the wife. It's a mystery. He goes on to say there are other mysteries that we're to see, and that is that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. That's a mystery. And then he says, we have in us deposited all the keys to wisdom and knowledge. It is Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead. He bodily was dwelling as our Lord, and now he tabernacles in us in all of his glory. And that's a mystery. But the scripture says that one day he will return. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And I stand on my toes and cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And friends, you and I have been given a stewardship of these mysteries. As I look at how Paul wanted to be known as a servant and as a steward, I'd like this morning to apply to your life what it means to be a steward of God's mysteries. In our church, I would say, write this down. Number one, don't try to explain them out of existence. Every time I share my faith with someone, every time I lead someone in the sinner's prayer, every time I hear a Kenyan say, Bwana Yesu, I walk away saying, God, I don't understand how a simple prayer could change a person's eternal destiny. I know whosoever will call the name of the Lord will be saved. I know whoever has put their trust in him has never been disappointed. But I don't understand how holy God could make a place in me to dwell. And I don't understand how calling on the name of his precious son could totally revolutionize my eternal destiny. But it's true. It's true. And even though I can't explain it, I know it's true. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. If you're going to be a steward of the mysteries, don't try to explain them out of existence. Number two, don't shrink back just because they can't be explained. Don't take a step back from saying it just because you can't thoroughly explain it. As a servant of Christ and as a steward of those mysteries. But there's one more thing. If you're going to be a steward of those mysteries, don't lose the sense of awe. Don't lose the sense of amazement. You know, it's so easy to handle the Word of God so often that you begin to handle it carelessly. It's so easy to handle the Word of God often so then you don't handle it personally. It's so easy to chase down a sermon in your quiet time, and instead of meeting God, just start trying to alliterate your points. Don't do it, brothers. Don't lose the awe of the mysteries of God. Every year we have an Easter drama. In that Easter drama, we have someone that plays the part of Jesus. Over 1,000 people come each night for 10 to 12 nights. They come to hear the gospel, and hundreds put their trust in Jesus. And every year I pray for that man who's playing the part of Jesus, that he won't become so used to the cross that it loses its significance in his life. Every year I pray for those who hold the whip in their hand. This year it was my son who played the part of that soldier. I prayed for him as he beat Jesus across the back, that he would not lose the mystery that Jesus suffered for him. I pray for those who sing the songs about his blood night after night after night, that they would not come so accustomed to talking about his blood that they will lose the sense of awe that his blood was shed for me. And every time you crawl to the sacred desk, I pray that you will do what I was told early in my ministry to do. Oh, Lord God, don't let me go up there without you. And don't let me think it depends on me to accomplish it. I was invited to preach my first revival in North Georgia when I was 16. I went there to preach, and I only had one sermon. They told me I had to preach four times. So I had to figure out a way to preach four different sermons. I went up there, but I got a call on Friday afternoon that it was snowing. I couldn't come. They said, wait till tomorrow. We'll see. I got a call on Saturday. They said, well, it's still snowing. We'll talk to you this afternoon about maybe having Sunday services. I got a call late Saturday. They said, we've cleared the parking lot enough. We're going to have Sunday morning services, but we can't have Sunday night services. Would you still come and just preach one time? I said, sure, I'd love to. But I took all four sermons with me, and I started preaching one, but I knew how good I had studied and how much I had to offer, so I decided to kind of work the others in as illustrations, you know? And I worked in all four sermons, and it made absolutely no sense. And when I finished, I turned and I knelt down in the chair in the pulpit, and I cried, and I said, Father, forgive me. Oh, Father, forgive me. I've made such a mess out of this. Please let me preach again. And when I stood, the people were all over the front, all up the aisles, weeping. I said, God, I don't get it. That was a terrible sermon. And it was as though he said back to me, you're right, it was. But learn it now. You don't do it. I do. And brothers, there's nothing better to be known about you than that you let Jesus set the course of your life as his servant. And until the day you died, you held tight to the mysteries that were deposited in you. Sometimes people come up to me and they say, boy, that was so good. I said, I've had a chance to be under a lot of great teachers. Paul said that a few verses later. He said, what are you bragging about? Everything you got, somebody gave it to you. I mean, where did you get this stuff? You got it from somebody teaching you about God. So why are you bragging? Everything you have, you received. If you achieve your ministry, you'll lose it. If you receive your ministry, it'll last forever. And so God tells us to be stewards of his mystery. And I would say to you today, you can take from this passage a simple little thing to remember. I want to keep my hand on the oars. I want to keep my eyes on the door. He's coming soon. And I'll have to give an account to him. And I want to let my tears hit the floor so that my heart will stay soft until he comes. And I'll not try to explain it all away, but I'll proclaim with boldness the mystery of Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? Holy God, it's a privilege to know you. It's a privilege to be known by you. It's a privilege to know that your Son indwells us and that you have come to call us to yourself, and now you've given us a stewardship. So as your servants, Captain Jesus, we put our hands on the oar and we ask you to set the course and set the pace. And let us be faithful until you come and we give an account of our stewardship. But until then, may we hold in awe the splendor of knowing you and making you known. Lord, when we started, I asked these dear friends to pray, Lord God, speak to my heart. I pray today you would deliver the one striving to accomplish ministry, and you would let them find rest and peace in being Jesus' servant. I pray, Lord, you'd make bold the one who is timid to stand firm on the mysteries of the faith. But until then, we keep our hands on the oar, our eyes on the door. May our tears hit the floor until you come. In Jesus' name.